When a person at last breaks into the sunlight of freedom from the Spirit, he'll be flooded with love and peace and wonderful joy, praising the Lord freely. Can I read it? Shall I read a bit more? Sure. How demons operate. Dr. Zola states that demons are persons above all else and differ just like the persons on earth do. They have traits, preferences, likes, and dislikes, and they seek out persons with similar tendencies. And when they enter, they immediately burrow into the deep recesses of the personality and attempt to disguise themselves to convince the person and others who know him that the traits and attitudes and actions they promote are in reality coming from the person himself and not from them. Now, we've told you that. We call it kindred spirits coming in, and then they make you think that it's you instead of them. A demon cannot ordinarily enter your body until you open the way for him to do so. Except in the event of physical, mental, or psychological shock, or in case where demons have gained a foothold in the family line and are able to perpetrate their work in the next generation. Jesse Penn Lewis writes that believers are open to attack by evil spirits because they have, in most cases, unwittingly fulfilled the conditions upon which evil spirits work. Such attacks are the outcome of yielding to the sins of the flesh or to any sin which gives the evil spirit a hold in the fallen nature. All Christians are anxious that their walk with the Lord be buttressed with experiences that will serve to verify the facts of the Scriptures. The gift of discernment of spirits is very necessary, lest the devil begin to give us religious experiences which counterfeit the real thing. Only by the Word of God can these things be evaluated, not by a piecemeal proof text approach, but rather by seeking the whole counsel of the Scriptures. Trust the Lord for understanding and plunging into God's Word. But if you come up with singular and radical new revelations and insights that are foreign to the people who have led you to the Lord and have nurtured you spiritually, you will do well to take a wait-and-see attitude. In other words, we have led you to the Lord, we've been your teachers, and all of a sudden you come up with something brand new and radically different from all of us. Don't be too quick to decide you know. You better take a wait-and-see attitude, as he says. Develop a day-by-day study of the Bible and remember that the Lord Jesus never coerces or forces, but gently leads. He is never harsh or curt with a trusting believer, but is loving and patient. So if you get demanding and pushy, or this thing pushes you and it's trying to force you and it's all a big issue with you, you get a problem. Jesus doesn't push that way. He is very patient with people who don't understand the same things, and you should be as well, lest the Spirit be pushing you. In the same vein, Robert Frost writes, "The Lord impressed us to be careful in our pursuit of signs, lest we become misguided by false signs of the enemy." If all you want is signs, the enemy may manufacture some for you. We were cautioned about shifting our faith from God's greatest sign, Jesus, to that of earthly things. Our confidence was to rest primarily upon our good shepherd rather than on some method of determining God's will. Understand that. Mrs. Penn Lewis cautions, quote, "If the believer ceases to use mind, reason, will, and all his other faculties as the person, and depends upon voices and impulse for guidance in every detail of life, he will be led or guided by evil spirits, feigning to be God. Supernatural visions and manifestations are a fruitful source of revenue to deceiving spirits, especially when the believer relies upon and quotes more from these experiences than from the Word of God, for the aim of the wicked spirit is to displace the Word of God as the rock ground of the life. Because we've been born again, we must not assume that we are thereby automatically protected from the power of evil spirits, nor are we necessarily delivered from them. A.J. McMillan writes, "By believing lies of the enemy, doctrines of demons, the mind becomes blinded and the will becomes increasingly under control of the unseen forces until the personality is quite swayed by them. The will becomes so influenced by false conceptions injected into the mind that it cannot respond to the presentation of the truth. There has been in some manner a surrender of the will which is not realized by the victim. The objection is frequently made that a true child of God cannot be brought thus under control of the enemy. Experience disproves this. For even spiritual believers and earnest, successful workers have suffered, some of them never coming to the place of complete deliverance. And missionaries in the foreign field have written loads of examples of those Christian workers and others coming under demonic influences. All experience disproves the thesis of the theory, you know, that these demons cannot do this to a Christian, because they do. We as Christians have many precious promises which are ours potentially, but which have not yet been possessed, as a matter of fact. The children of Israel were given the land of promise by divine fiat while they were yet in the wilderness. They then had to act upon God's word. So we also have wonderful provisions from God yet not fully appreciated or appropriated, and therefore not actually experienced. In God's dealing with Israel, the land was theirs entirely, but it was under the control of trespassers and wrongful occupants who squatted on the land. Giants in the land had to be vanquished, and this was done by spiritual power given as they acted in faith. In like manner, the territory held by the demons in a person's life must be wrested from the control of those wrongly occupying it. Sometimes legal action is necessary to break their hold, such as renunciation of sin, of curses, of past alliances and transactions by which they were allowed access, penetration and tenacity or possession. There's no way to avoid dealing with demons. If one attempts to ignore them, they will not go away. They will intensify their activities. The more completely you are involved with following the Lord Jesus, the more you will encounter these beings as spiritual opponents. See, so you've got no choice in the matter. If you're going to be a bride of Christ, you're going to be in the man-child, you've got to do battle. If you want to drop out and keep away from demons, you'll never be that thing in God. You'll be lucky if you make it as a guest. As you become more knowledgeable about their workings, they will become more apparent in the defiance of you. And scope of your victory in Christ will be enlarged over the enemy. I speak, of course, of outward opposition chiefly. At the same time, spirits assigned to hinder you covertly will become more devious, seeking to catch you off guard and unawares. That is why we need to maintain a day-by-day, hour-by-hour walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. There must be a total commitment to oneself to Christ. Memorizing and meditating on Scriptures is an effective way to put up barriers against the inroads of the enemies. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is a faith walk all the way. And those who breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Ecclesiastes 10:8. So don't break the hedge God's put around you. What we have learned from experience in dealing with demons, Mrs. Penn Lewis has summed up well. Quote, they, demons, bury themselves in the very structure of the human frame, some acting directly upon the organs or appetites of the body, others upon the mind or intellect, sensibilities, emotions, and affections, and more immediately upon the spirit. They especially locate themselves in the spinal column, nervous system, and deepest nerve centers, through which they control the whole being, from the ganglionic nerve center located in the bowels, the emotional sensibilities and all organs affected by them, to the cerebral nerve center in the head, the eyes, ears, neck, jaw, tongue, muscles of the face, and delicate nerve tissues of the brain. Now, the Bible talks about being delivered. The Bible talks about being, being cleansed in body, soul, and spirit. Have your spirits cleansed. You see, even though your spirit, even though they cannot possess you and guide your spirit, if you belong to Jesus Christ, yet there are spiritual impurities. And you get involved in certain things spiritually, you can allow evil spirits to affect you. And there may be inroads made into the spirit man, and we are to cleanse ourselves in the spirit, the scripture says, as well as in body. Can you quote that? Cleansing yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Which means you can't cleanse yourself from that if it isn't there. Be careful. If you say, how can you do that? Various idols. It just becomes between you and the Lord. Various types of things, things in your home that demons reside in. Various lusts and things that you have given into that has allowed you to listen to and become a part of anything that is glorifying the devil, magnifying the devil in some way, something that has to do with the spirit, that has to do with the spirit world. Frost warns, one subtle form of soulish behavior is a pseudo-spiritual emphasis that can lead to unwholesome mysticism. There is usually a great emphasis upon new revelations and spiritual mysteries often accomplished by visions, dreams, and prophetic discourses. We know we talked about also the pseudo-spiritual becoming super-spiritual. So-called spiritual leaders have been seduced into spiritism by approaching the occult from an intellectual but we had a demon-possessed girl come into our home, and in the course of the matter, she admitted that she'd gotten into this because at college, the professor invited the students to come and to meditate and stare into the flame of a candle. And let all, what was it, let all something go out of your mind until you're all empty. And then let this, whatever it is, you know, come in. And he didn't define it. It wasn't supposed to be demon. By the time you get everything out of your mind and all your safeguards gone, meditate and let some unknown spirit come in. She came in and she was demon possessed. Willful sin is another open door to the entrance of demonic control, and one willful sin always invites others along with it. Because sin is progressive, one act of disobedience leads to another. Any habit or desire which has gotten to the point of driving, compelling, and tormenting the person is suspect. For this is the way the demon operates. There's one session left, we can take it, called Danger Backlash. Can we go one more? As hornets will attack anyone who disturbs their nest, so demons will viciously attack those who dare to invade the kingdom of Satan to free the captives. This is not stated to frighten or dismay, only as a sober word of warning and caution. Engaging with the powers of the spirit world is not a game. It is a deadly, serious undertaking. We learn the hard way about the danger from malevolent demon spirits to the workers, physically, mentally, and spiritually. It is most foolhardy to underestimate the foe and his ability to counterattack. And counterattack he will, the severity of his blows being proportionate to the damage inflicted on his forces by the awakened believers. The more damage that is dealt to the kingdom and the prince of this world, the more severe you may expect his efforts at retaliation to be. Doesn't mean it's going to be that way, but his efforts. He will try to attack you. You must keep right with God, keep the blood of Jesus over you. Walk, come in on the blood-sprinkled way. You must not come sloppily into the house of God after living. You cannot just slop around in the world and handle it. See, God is calling his church to clean up. It's become strong or be overtaken. Keep in mind that the fighting that takes place in this contest will not be fought according to any rules with which you are likely to be familiar. Satan will stoop to any tactic to repel you and other workers who come against him and his kingdom. He is the original rule breaker, and he will not hesitate to exploit any weakness you have. No slackness in your spiritual life will be overlooked in an effort to gain some advantage over you. Remember the example of Elijah, who engaged in warfare at the high level against the ruling powers of darkness. He came to the absolute peak of victory over the false prophets on Mount Carmel, putting them to open shame. But a short time later, he was so totally demoralized by a threat from the wicked Jezebel that he prayed to die. 1 Kings 19:1-4. See, he struck at the high powers of demons with tremendous angelic support and help, defeated them. Then the demon forces rushed in a counterattack. And as he relaxed, these things came upon him, and he was so demoralized, he prayed to die. But God sent an angel strengthening him and sending him on, and he'll do the same to you if you'll keep on in the Lord. So you get stronger by dealing with the devil. If we are not careful while we are praising and thanking God for victory, Satan will slip in upon us by the working of his host and seek to deal dreadful and hurtful blows to body, mind, or spirit. These can reduce our rejoicing to shambles in short order. You must not let pride come in. Look how many we've gotten. You know, we've gotten so many. See, right in the midst of victory, pride can begin to come in and exalt of how many we cast out, and we're ahead of the other church 2-1 and all of this, and boom, that spirit can come in. You've got to be really careful. In this battle, and your love you feel for people, if you're not careful, the demons come in and push that love way over the bluff, and then you'll be into trouble. You can get right into trouble in that area. Just when you want to express a natural thing, which is all right, just be careful. Remember, we got to use our brains and hold the line and not just let impulse, lest he take that and push it over the bluff. In this battle, no quarter is asked or given. It is an all-out, total warfare. Woe to the unprepared. Christians certainly have thoroughly adequate protection available, but they're sometimes unfamiliar with the power available to them and how to effectively channel it. The enemy forces know all about the power they possess and how to extract the maximum advantage from it. They will try to seize upon our every weakness, ignorance, or carelessness to their interest. Workers must not be frightened off by fiery trials, for they are certain to come. 1 Peter 4:12. We are promised blessing with persecutions. Mark 10:30. Now I want to stop here a minute and just mention something. There are you out there that think the problem is your husband and not you. The problem is your wife and not you. You've got all kinds of reasons for your actions. I want to tell you, you need deliverance. You've got every excuse not to come to service. The devil will try to keep you from service. You will not be able to see this. I remember a case of a man's testimony. He was going to come to the Lord. He can come to that service that day. And I can't remember it all, but it went something like this. You know, I got out of bed, wrenched my back. But I decided to come anyway. He was seeking the Holy Baptism, the Holy Spirit, I think. And he went and he got his clothes on, and some of the clothes went ironed. Went to get the iron, and it wouldn't work. And he tried to put them on anyway, or put something else on. Went downstairs, he stumbled and fell down the stairs. He went in to put a piece of the plug in the coffee pot, and shorted out. And went and got some toast, and it burned. He went out and got it in the dishes fell. And he couldn't find this, and he couldn't find that, and the car wouldn't work. And he finally had to call a neighbor. And he finally got to church, and that day he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. The devil will try everything possible, and it won't seem like it's him. All of the raging mischief and overt hatred of the enemy is a sure sign that his interests are being seriously affected and overthrown. Yet in the beginning especially, the recoil and counterattacks the devil and his host can seem terribly harsh. Away with foolish pride and the self-sufficiency of mere mortal men. It will not avail, Hill. Only spiritually enlightened minds and humble hearts, filled with God-given compassion for the tormented captives, can hope to stand before the rage and craft of a virulent foe. When you begin to cast out demons, there will be severe repercussion as Satan mounts the offensive, seeking any vulnerable area in the total area of the believer. If personal harassment will not deter the believer from pursuing spiritual warfare, the devil will broaden the scope of his offensive and will attack for your family and other professing believers. I, my family, and our church workers will became involved in deliverance were all subjected to severe, repeated, and bizarre attacks when we first launched into casting out demons, and we still periodically have weird attacks. Remember Keith told about that big boom that hit in the side of the house and scared the dog so much he ran out a quarter mile away and sat in the neighbor's place? Bizarre and strange things. Don't panic. Just remember you're in a spiritual battle and a spiritual force. They've been here all the time. You say, the spiritual force is going to come around. They are there right now. They just operate underground now, feel easily. When they come above ground, you just can see them, so you can bazooka them. Don't use 22s. Get something good and big. Raw till induces fear is one of the favorite approaches. Fear throws a person off balance, paralyzes his defenses, and makes him more susceptible to other attacks. Insomnia may be the work of evil spirits, adapting their workings to the overwrought condition of the person so as to hide their attacks under cover. He's overwrought, and so they're working now under this. Believers who are open to the supernatural world should specially guard their nights by prayer. You come and you claim God's deliverance, you claim sleep, you begin to rest in the Lord, you get in a framework of praise and so forth, and you say, Lord, just let me drop off praising you. Don't let fear, don't let agitation, you come to that place. If any of this happens to you, coolly, calmly, even with your hair prickling on your neck and chills coursing through your body, you must take the offensive. Use the name of Jesus as your combination shield and battering ram. Pray and praise him for his blood, eternal life, salvation, full and free, and claim his protection from the hosts of darkness. Rebuke Satan and his host and take authority over them in the name of the Lord Jesus as the believer priest. Revelation 1:6-5:10. Command the spirit to leave you, 1 John 4:4. You may have to repeat this several times. Be persistent. They will be reluctant to obey. They also sometimes linger to see if you really believe what you are saying. I have awakened usually at 3 and 4 o'clock to find myself held in a vice-like grip by icy hands. My hands, feet, mouth, and throat all held tightly so that I could neither move nor make a sound. And I assure you that I was not dreaming, but was wide awake. My body pricked with fear from head to toe. One rule you must follow, never panic. Refuse to stampede. Pray in the name of Jesus, pleading the blood and thanking God for Jesus and salvation in your mind, even if your throat and voice temporarily will not function. Take authority over the spirit forces, rebuking them in the name of Jesus. They will release you and retreat as you prove that you are not going to let them gain a foothold from fear from which to harass you. Too many decide too quickly. The demon's on them. They use the magic word Jesus a few times. It doesn't work. And the demon says, I'm not going to make it, speaking for you. And you think that's you, and you say, well, I guess I'm not going to make it. He even puts the thought in your mind. And instead of saying, you're not going to make it, sometimes you'll say, I'm not going to make it. To make it all the more difficult for you. And you'll think it's your thought. Don't let him do that. You hold fast and you will gain. As your faith and confidence builds in the sufficiency of the Savior, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26, Mark 9:23, and 10:27, the praise of Jesus Christ and a love for him will erect a shield with spiritual forces unable to overcome. Psalms 22:3-5. I remember me telling about my brother when he had this disease, that urinary poisoning. And he had lockjaw. And he couldn't get food into him. And my mother would bring the soup to him and say, in the name of Jesus. And the mouth would open and he'd put the spoon for him. One spoonful of soup would go in and come out and the jaw was shut. She'd take the soup and say, open it, Joe. Open your mouth. And like this. She'd say, in the name of Jesus, you must open. In the name of Jesus. And the mouth would go. She'd stick the spoon. When she fed him, I sat there and watched him feed the entire bowl in the name of Jesus. Spoon by spoon. See, there was no giving up. She was not going to let that demon have his right and make her son never not eat and not have any nourishment. See, we have to come against these foes. Don't just hunt for a priest around the thumb and call somebody at 3 a.m. You learn to stand yourself against them before God and learn who God is, you'll have no strength. Such attacks will continue until Satan is convinced that you will persevere in the warfare, no matter what he throws against you. So do not accept a premature truce. His next tactic is to shift his pressure point, seeking any weakness. He will accelerate his war with you, pressing you in the areas of your personal, family, business, and spiritual life to destroy you. This can literally crowd you to Christ for fellowship and protection. As Lanny told his group one time, he said, Satan can be your best friend. Well, he's up big. He said, because he'll drive you to Jesus Christ. As I said before, they're either going to drive you into the kingdom or they're going to drive you into hell. One of the two. Either you're going to give up and you'll backslide and apostatize and say, I can't make it any longer. I give up. And then these demons have got you forever. Or you will battle them until you get to the gates of heaven. You have got your choice. Heaven or hell. You cannot afford to give up. I don't care what kind of a fury you're in. I don't care what is happening. I don't care how you feel. I don't care how long. You have got to battle with everything in you and get all the support you can from others. I don't care how you feel. You must not go by demonic feelings. You've got to go by the word of God and battle them and take up against that thing no matter what. This can literally crowd you to Christ for fellowship and protection. This end result explains why God permits him to harass you so, to drive you to himself, thus frustrating the destroyer in his plans. When men stand faithful, the enemy never wins. The pressure of the enemy are arranged to stop you from pursuing real spiritual warfare. So no matter what area of your life is under attack, it's all part of a cunningly devised strategy to stop you from rescuing the oppressed. Do count the cost, Luke 14:23. Then determine by God's grace that you will go on. I know of a number of missionaries. God called them overseas, and as soon as they hit the foreign field, or just before they're going to go, wham, they came down with a disastrous disease and laid there in an iron lung and can do nothing. What about the calling of God? The devil came in with full force and fury. But as you persevere, if you turn them over to the doctors and say, well, I guess we cancel missionary plans, write letters and we're not coming, you all cancel out, the devil's got you, and you may even die. But if you'll come and say, this is just a roadblock in my way, and I'll come against this in the name of Jesus, you get people behind you, and you persevere through, the thing will be broken, you'll be able to go on. Ministers and other godly people may line up in horror against you in this undertaking. It is contrary to their experience and their expectation. They are seemingly impervious to the fact that deliverance ministry is indefinitely spelled out in example, precept, and command in the Bible, and is desperately needed in these last days. Keep in mind that these truths are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14-15 and 3:1, until the Holy Spirit breaks through prejudice, fears, and ignorance, blinded minds will not comprehend and understand. Indeed, some of those who attack you will think they do God a service. Some opponents will fall into the sad category of those who Paul calls enemies of the cross, Philippians 3:18. Do not waste time trying to categorize the attackers. Ignore them and press on with Jesus Christ. Just remember this. Christians have been trying for a long time to be clean, and they're not clean. You preach and preach and preach, and they're still there. And if this is working, take it. We need not fear the enemy, but we certainly better respect him. We need not cower before him, but it is gross stupidity to misjudge the foe. Deliverance is not some Sunday school picnic to be approached lightheartedly as an exciting lark, but it's deadly serious and dangerous business, raw open warfare with the forces of hell. I repeat, in this battle no quarter is given, asked or given. It is all out total warfare, war to the unprepared. Since the entire wisdom and cunning of Satan is arrayed against us, the only way we can possibly meet the enemy is by the appropriation of supernatural power and wisdom from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. No victory is possible without the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:19-21 and Philippians 2:10-9. He alone is capable of overcoming Satan and give us assurance. I have given you authority over the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Luke 10:19-20. Keep in mind that you are not exempt from attack in the areas of your former weaknesses and bondage. Watch as well as pray. Do demons attempt to come back after expulsion? Yes, in every case I know of. They always try to come back, but you stand against them. Don't say, I'm not delivered, here they are, or they'll be right back. You say, I am delivered, you have no right here, and you cannot come in, and I stand against you in the name of Jesus, and then they'll have to go. God does not free an individual to walk away in carelessness or rebellion, but to live in joyful obedience to him. Check yourself and gird on the armor tightly before you enter the fray. Be clean before the Lord, 1 John 1:9. Demons can ask some embarrassing questions of the workers if they choose. I don't think I've read this before. I'm almost done here. Let's see. Being kicked, cursed, spit upon, threatened, attacked in many ways by monstrous spiritual forces is not some believer's idea of serving God. Did I read that this morning? Yes, I did. It may be that we will someday attain the spiritual level, and perhaps some have, where we can consistently do this. Why the long, drawn-out battles is the question. Why not just speak the word and command them to leave? And he says, it may be that we will someday attain the spiritual level, and perhaps some have, where we can consistently do this. If the demons will flee without a commotion, fine. I have witnessed hundreds leave with little or no fuss and manifestation. But others, the deep-rooted ones, more powerful, especially the ones associated with lust and the occult, religion, and pride, seem to burrow in and will put up a strong battle before leaving. Jesus said that the demons can be cast out only with, said that some demons can be cast out only with prayer and fasting, Mark 9:29. And I believe the word fasting is not in the Greek, it's not in the Greek in that case. It is possible that we are not yet ready for such absolute power. And I speak of my own group. Lest our foolish hearts be puffed up with pride. Those who say you should never argue with or otherwise engage the enemy, well, I'm going to stop and just make a comment there. If God allowed us to do that, what would our pride be like? What would happen to us if we could just go boom, 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 boom? It could destroy us. And we may have to come to thoroughly know the powers of him and have some demons frustrate us till we can't seem to do anything, and then we finally... Till we really know it before he can give us that kind of power. So we're thoroughly convinced who the power is of. It is possible that we're not... Those who say you should never argue with or otherwise engage the enemy in a pitched battle merely indicate to me that they have not gone very far into the business of spiritual warfare. We've had many individuals come to us still unrelieved from problems after they have been confidently patted on the head elsewhere and told that it was done, to claim the victory by faith. When we prayed with them, fierce and vicious demons answered us and began to talk and argue before being thrown out. When dealing with the person to whom you expect demonic response, it is wise to bind the strong man, Matthew 12:29, before beginning to pray. A prayer similar to this may prove useful. Satan, I rebuke you in Jesus' name and command you and all three demons around us to be bound and prevented from interfering in the deliverance of this person. I claim the promise that whatsoever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven in Jesus' name. This can often reduce the violence of the deliverance, although the personality, power, grip of the demon, the life involved influences this also. Keep in mind that a ruler spirit may have a legion or more of demons under his control. If you successfully bind the commander, you will hinder all those under his command from functioning. To illustrate a controlling demon we dealt with, a spirit of mind control, had command of entire legions that were under his direct control. At least he claimed to us, apparently. Under his supervision were other rulers. Hate, pride, martial arts, now I'll talk about this in a minute, karate, judo, jiu-jitsu, each having many subordinate spirits. By binding the controlling demon, we were then able to attack the others. The pressure on mind control became so intense that in order to gain relief, he ordered hate, pride, and martial arts to leave with their spirits. They were furious, but had to obey. To release a part of his own supporting force of many legions. When the Holy Spirit confused him and made his mind reel in answer to prayer, he often would answer questions in violation of his determination neither to talk with me nor to divulge any information. When this happened, he would stiffen with awful agony, groaning convulsively. His hatred for me knew no bounds and was like a physical force stabbing at my forehead, a pressure similar to being prodded by a broomstick. Through the victim's gritted teeth, he explained that in punishment for blundering and yielding before a mortal's attack, Satan had subtracted a portion of his forces from him and sent them out into the world. Now, let me. Later on, he goes on and talks about, what about karate and judo? Let me explain real briefly. I've taken judo in times past. I've taught judo. And I know what he's talking about, and he gives the illustration, explains in another chapter what he means about it. There is nothing in the sport of, like wrestling, amateur wrestling, there's nothing in the sport of just learning how to throw a person and so forth as a sport that is demonic. It isn't the motions of judo that's demonic or karate. The problem is, as he specifically states, that a lot of people go to these oriental halls where Buddhism is being taught. And they go through the mantras, as they call it, and they chant and various things. They say words, they don't even know what they mean. And some of these Westerners are real stupid. And here's all the orientals with their Buddhist teachings, and they go to the Buddhist temple nearby, and they're full of demon spirits. And these people enter these Japanese halls that may be full of evil spirits and probably undoubtedly are full of evil spirits. And they kneel and they bow to the headmaster. Dr. Kano, head of judo, with pictures on the wall, and they bow to him. That's worship to a human being. And especially in karate and especially in some oriental schools, they have them say certain words that you don't know what they mean. They go through certain rituals and explain some of the rituals they go through. In fact, one person, when they're breaking of, you know, tremendous amounts of bricks and things with their hands and so forth, according to him, I forget what he said, something like 20% is due to the individual strength, and the rest, they go and they have self-hypnotism. They have other types of things they engage in to give them more power and strength to do these things. These are dangerous things. Don't send your kid down to some oriental school. You don't know what's happening down there. Now, I did not learn things in oriental schools, and I was a Christian and filled with the Holy Ghost. And when I learned and I did judo, I made it clear. And in fact, one time I said something about, oh, this is a Christian judo club. And one fellow says, speak for yourself, John Alden. He didn't like me saying that. But I was witnessing the various ones. And you see, we did not go through any type of ritual, any type of incantation. We had nothing like that. We had no pictures. We had nothing around. We didn't do anything like that. It was just the sport itself. And I witnessed, won people to Christ and all this during this time. I did do one thing that I don't think I'd ever do again. And I didn't know any better at the time, but I don't think I was affected. Because, you know, if you're in the power of Jesus Christ and you're not yourself yielding to these things, you're going to find demons in the world around you. Don't think that every time you enter a bus, a lot of demonic persons in it, or enter a building, that you're going to be victimized. You're not. I'm sure I was not affected. But I went down to Japanese judo halls to watch them do judo and even practice them among them, and they held matches with all teams against theirs. But I never entered any type of activity that they did. In fact, I had a disdain of everything, and they didn't do much. But I had a disdain of anything along those lines at all.
And because I was filled with the Holy Ghost, teaching the Bible all the time, had a disdain of those things, and was not doing anything to do with it, well, whatever it might be, Bill, I'm sure there was none effect. But you send some of your kid, Bill, consistently, you didn't know what might happen. A YMCA under a Christian instructor, under somebody who knows what he's doing, who keeps away from all of that, is one thing. But don't have anybody engage in any kind of oriental practice on anything like this. That, you know, Oyen is full of demons. And that's what he's talking about, and you need to be careful. Plus, any wrong attitudes that may come in trying to learn these things. If you're trying to learn them for wrong reasons, even insecurities, and reasons of, reasons for pride, or you'll be prideful in it, and to beat up people and other things. See, the demons can have control over you. If it's purely sport, and then like basketball or anything else, it's a pure matter of sport, then that's something different. In deliverance, the best approach is always to press for the expulsion of a demon. However, have I read this? I've got just one page left, and I'm done. But that's about 2 minutes left of reading. In deliverance, the best approach is always to press for the expulsion of the demon. However, if due to the weariness of the workers, physical exhaustion, shortness of time, or other factors, an alternative course must be pursued, you may take authority and bind the manifesting demons. If you have to close the session before the deliverance is completed, make every effort to bind all demons still present in the person. In doing so, it is good to list the demons who have revealed their names, saying, we bind you from influencing them until we get a chance to meet again. You shall not operate in them. You shall not surface. You shall not give them problems. In one case, a young man came to the house for help but could stay only a short time because of his work. Demons manifest themselves and some were cast out. The more resistant ones are bound, saying, Satan, I come against you in the spirits of naming certain ones. And I command that they be bound in the name of Jesus. By binding, I mean that you're not to harass, torment, or manifest in any way in this man until you are called out in deliverance. Further, I forbid you to communicate with your rulers, your princes, each other, or this man. You are to sit in silence and be left alone. Demons hate being alone. I command this to be so and order to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I claim the promise that whatever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, be bound in Jesus' name. Again, some demons will resist this binding savagely, but keep insisting and praying for the binding. They will submit. When they do, the person will surface, and aside from being exhausted from the struggle, should feel peaceful and calm. In this particular area, I had overlooked some evil spirits that had been discovered, but not cast out. Not being bound, they attacked the man that night with severe pains in the stomach and legs, causing something of akin to pneumonia paralysis in the limbs of the body. He came back, and I discovered that the bound spirits were still bound, seething with rage and frustration. I bound the loose spirits, causing the trouble, the pains, and all symptoms immediately ceased. He came later for deliverance, and we sent them all out in Jesus' name. Let us face an awful fact. Many Christians are just plain lazy. They do not come down from the rafters of righteousness to become involved in anything so undignified and which carries as much reproach from the world as does battle with demonic spirits. Indignantly, they draw back from an encounter which might rumple their carefully pressed clothes and rob them of their sleep and their religious lethargy. There are times when I almost wished it was as simple as the critics say, but there's no such thing as spiritual warfare for Christians, but there is no such thing as spiritual warfare for Christians, or critics say that there's no such thing as spiritual warfare for Christians, or that the demons obediently and instantly hop out when some supercharged Christian appears in the scene. No account I have read, written by anyone who has ever actually dealt with demons, will fail to clue you in that there is a real war here, not a polite little skirmish. There's no nice way to clean out a septic tank. And in deliverance, we are in a sense pumping out the demonic sewage, filth accumulated in persons who need help. To people who raise their hands in horror at the fact that deliverances take place regularly in our church services, I reply that Jesus and his followers perform deliverances in the public streets and at least those inside of a building, for now at least.
You know, I felt earlier in the service that God anointed me for a message, and if I was to wait on God a minute, I could probably give it forth as a message. I'm sure to be much more effective if it came that way, but I got just the essence of that. As God just dropped his heart in me, and this is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. He's going to require something of us because of this service this weekend, because of these three services that we have attended. And what he is saying is, he's saying, all right, my people, you have seen the working of the enemy. The enemy is being exposed in your midst. You're getting the teaching on it. But there are some here that are going to walk away and allow the enemy to devour them. And even though they've heard of the awfulness of the enemy and the terrible, despicable way that he manifests himself, yet they're going to allow the deception of their minds and their rationale to disbelieve this, cause them to be entangled with the very enemy, and they're going to end up with their lives chained in the with these despicable demons. And I feel that this is a very serious time for Community Chapel, and that we want to have, you know, I just said, Lord, we just don't want any casualties. I don't know if I can handle casualties, Lord. You know, I believe that all of a sudden this weekend, the real significance of the vision that God showed me, where there were some that were going to be prisoners of war as this move of God swept and they wouldn't yield. And now all of a sudden myself, I'm kind of backing down from that as the pastor's wife. And I say, no, Lord, I don't want any casualties. I can't afford to lose that one. I love him too much, Jesus. I just can't let him go. I can't just let him go. I love him too much. I can't stand it. I won't be able to handle it if he doesn't make it. If he won't submit, if he won't realize, if he won't get delivered, I can't handle that casualty, Jesus. I don't know what I'm going to do if that person falls. I don't know what I'm going to do or how I'm going to manage if that person doesn't make it, if he doesn't get unchained, if he doesn't see. And I guess I've come to the place right now, at least, where I can't put up with any casualties, you know. And I just said, Lord, mercy, give us mercy. Give us mercy, Lord. Just hold back the casualties for just a little bit longer and give us opportunity to all of us come into this. And so tonight, I just am pleading with you, oh, please lay down your skepticism. Please open up your mind. Please don't let the Satan ruin your life. Don't let him affect your marriage. Don't let him split your marriage. Don't let him drive you from this place. Oh, don't let him bind you in legalism. Oh, open up your heart. Realize that the Lord is saying, if we don't yield, that these very things are going to take a hold of us, and we're going to find ourselves indwelt by these, and we're going to be surprised in a few years to come how bound we are if we don't yield to the loving hand of Jesus and allow him to cleanse us.
One more thing before we dismiss. Every battle has casualties. And this is no exception. I know we're going to have casualties. I have never heard of a revival or a move of God without casualties. But God always sends in new troops. He raises up new warriors. Casualties hurt. It hurts to lose those people. Some of your officers, some of your very family. But there's going to be casualties. This is a bloody battle we're in. But you don't have to be that casualty. Let me warn you. One of the most dangerous things you can do is to take yourself out of the, from under the authority of that's over you and be independent. And there are some of you right now, I'm thinking of one person right now in particular, although I can think of several, that we are requiring a certain thing of you and you are disobeying. You're saying, well, I'll go home and search my heart. We didn't ask you to search your heart, we asked you to obey. And your heart is deceitfulness, stubbornness, unwillingness, and sin. Don't go home and search your heart. Say, I will obey. Decide to obey what God says in his word.
Do search your heart for sin and get rid of it. Don't search your heart to see whether you want to do it or not, because you'll find out you want to sin. The devil makes you want to sin. There are people here that are going to get hurt badly. They've been healed. They've been moving on with God. All of a sudden, the temptation has come, and we have said, no, that you're going to get hurt. We want you to stop right now in that area. And they keep right on and they're dragging their feet, and they will not listen to the authority. You, my friend, are going to suffer severe demonic attacks. And if you're not careful, you're going to be put out of the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something. You can't always go to another church. Because whatever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. If we put you out, if on good grounds, if God leads us to, and on good grounds, on His word, we say you are put out in the name of Jesus Christ, we must put you out of the Church of Jesus. And God does that in heaven. You can go and sit in any church you want, and you're still outside the Church of Jesus Christ. You're outside the covenant. You just can't say, well, I'm going to go to any church I want to. That does not make you right with God. And if He decides to put you out, you're out. And according to the scriptures, as I understand it, when Paul puts them out, they can't just go and bond with churches and everything be all right. If Jesus puts you out, if what would you release on earth? And Paul talks about this and talk about Christ forgiving who I forgive, and I'll forgive who you forgive, and all this type of thing. Scriptures talk about this. And without going into details, I want to tell you, you had better follow the authority. Because God has put you under me. And I have no desire to control your life, but to save your life. And if you refuse, you are refusing, just like you're refusing God. Because He told you to be in obedience to them that have the rule over you. And if you won't do it, I don't care what you want, if you will not do it. I don't care what your argument is, if you will not do it, you're going to get demonized. You're going to get hurt. And there are some of you that have got very stubborn spirits. You're in deep trouble with your husband or wife, whatever it may be. And you just feel like you're entrenched. I'm going to promise you, if you don't get delivered, you're going to get badly hurt. I'm also going to promise you that you can get delivered. You can get delivered. And if you've got these feelings, if we come and tell you, you need deliverance, don't argue with us. Don't say, well, you don't know my husband. Well, I feel this. Don't throw up a whole barrage of stuff. Just realize that's coming from these demons within. God has not come to separate your marriage. If you're both filled with the Holy Ghost, He wants you both to be separated, sanctified, separated into Him and sanctified and married. Not split the children up, split your lives up. God has not come to divide. There is a solution in Jesus Christ. And if you're saying, well, I'm going to do this, and you're all overwrought and emotional and upset and mad, you're in no place to make a rational decision. The only time you can do such a thing is when your heart is clean before the Lord, you've got the peace of God, you've got the joy of the Lord, you've been totally delivered, you're walking in with right counsel, following all counsel, doing everything right, and your mate will not walk with God, and over again, and they are going out and committing adultery, and they're doing these things, and they won't, and so forth. And you're right with the pastor and the others. That'd be the only time you ever have any opportunity to separate. When you're all mad and messed up, you're not in a right place to make any decision. If you ever divorce your man, unless they divorce you, if you ever, even on grounds of adultery, whatever, anything, even if they're satanic, beat, anything, you should have God's permission in your heart. You should know that you've got His will. You should be in a good place before God. You should be in the right place. You make sure you're in the right place before you make a decision. You shouldn't leave this place unless you know you're in the right place. You've got God's permission. If I were not pastor, knowing what I know and feeling what I would know, if I were in this church, I would not think of leaving this place unless God called me into a ministry someplace. And then His covering will be open. He'll protect you. I wouldn't think of it because you're going to lose. I don't care what kind of job they offered me or how much they paid me. If this is an opportunity for deliverance, I would not lose that deliverance and go someplace where the deliverance wasn't. And when the move and the truth of God was not pressing on. If you can find the equivalent actual equivalent, all right, if God still releases you. But God calls you, and if you're convinced He's called you, and you get an option to be delivered, I would feel leaving. Now, students have to go back to the homeland, I presume, because they can't get work permits here. And that's another matter, and God will be with them. I have found out that if you're sick, you're incapacitated, you've got to be home, God will protect you and keep you in the faith. But when you're home, you don't have to be, you backslide. I have found that through many years of experience. I've kept you a long time. I love you with all my heart. We're trying to lay out a life for you. Thank you, each and every one, for moving into God, for considering these things. Keep on the battlefront. Trust God for every single thing in your life. Don't fear demonic spirits. Just come against them. Keep peace in your heart. Keep patient until God gets around to you. He will. In the meantime, just be deepening your dedication. God may not do anything to you. Deepen your dedication some more. He knows when to fill. He knows when to deliver. Just wait upon Him. Be careful in your Christian life and walk. Avoid all sin and thing of the world. God bless you. See some of you tomorrow night at the banquet.
I want to just, you're dismissed, like you said, but I want to just say one thing to the intercessors. I feel that there's been a little bit of confusion in some intercessors, and they know that they're called to the intercessory prayer, and yet they also feel maybe that they should be joining the deliverance, and maybe God would call them that way as well. But I just want you to be aware of the fact that we have groups of intercessors here that are praying against demonic forces that have been sent to this body as a whole. They're not dwelling in people, but yet there are these demons that are attacking and coming forth, you see, and this type of thing. And we need you to continue to be faithful in that ministry, and don't get confused and think that now you should drop that ministry. If God's put you in that ministry and you move out of it, then we're going to be in trouble. We need you to be faithful in that.